So I was thinking through and praying through what I wanted to preach on, what seemed appropriate. And I said, you know, I think something that is so important, so crucial for us as Christians sometimes is to be reminded of the things that we already know. And if you have children, or if you've worked with children, you've taught children, you understand this is true in that sense, because you can tell your child, don't do that. And what immediately happens a day later? They do whatever it was. Don't cross the street without looking. Don't touch the hot stove. Don't forget to turn off your bedroom lights. And sometimes that is because of a heart of rebellion that says, mom said this or dad said this, and I'm going to ignore them. But a lot of times, a day or two later, the child has just entirely forgotten the very wise words that you gave them, because they're distracted, because there are other things on their mind. And though none of us are children, sometimes we can do the same thing spiritually. Sometimes we can have things that we know to be true, that are very clearly true. And if someone were to come up to you and say, do you believe this? You'd say, yes, absolutely. But, you know, work is busy and school can be busy and just life in general is busy. And so the things sort of fly away. They go. And so what I want to look at today, I'm not going to preach anything you haven't heard before. I'm not going to preach anything new and exciting and radically different. I just want to talk about Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 15, but really we're going to dive into the text in verse 21. This is Peter's message at Pentecost. Peter is standing up. There's a whole bunch of Jews, a whole bunch of people who know the Old Testament scriptures. Many of them have seen and heard the preaching of Christ. This is very shortly after Christ's death and ascension. And so Peter is going to stand up and he says, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these, speaking of the apostles, are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaks concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make your foes my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter here is standing up and preaching to, as I said, a large group of Jews. There are at least 3,000, because 3,000 people are going to get saved in a few verses. So this is a vast crowd of observant Jews. These are faithful Jews. They are here to celebrate Pentecost. They've traveled from all across the Roman Empire. Back in verse 9 of this chapter, it lists all the different places they're from, Parthia and Media and Elam and Mesopotamia. And all across the Roman Empire, you have people here, and they're here because they believe in the Old Testament. They're here because they believe in the teachings of the law. Many of them, it is likely, have been here since Passover. Oftentimes, because travel is so expensive and difficult in these days, you would travel to Jerusalem for Passover, and you would just stay about a month and a half, 2 months, until Pentecost came, and then you would travel home. This is the type of trip, it's a pilgrimage. This is a thing you might do once or twice in your year, in your lifetime, rather. And so there's all these faithful Jews, and what they're seeing here, if you remember the early part of Acts chapter 1, they're seeing the outpouring of God's power. Peter and the other apostles have had the Holy Spirit poured out on them, and they are performing miraculous works, or rather, I should say, God is performing miraculous works through them in the speaking in tongues and the proclamation of the gospel, and they don't understand what's happening. It says that some of them were in doubt, others mocked, and Peter stands up and he says, no, you're wrong. Your interpretation of this is wrong, because this is what God has prophesied. This is what God has said will come, that before the Lord comes in judgment, the great and notable day of the Lord, God is going to do a wonderful and mighty work, and this is what you're seeing now. And so, having explained sort of the distraction, the people are getting distracted. They're not focusing on the message. They're saying, but look at the crazy things that are happening. Peter explains that, and then he brings it right back. And in verse 21, he says, it shall come to pass that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter says, I've addressed your concerns. I've addressed the things that are distracting you, but let's stay on target. Let's stay focused. We need to talk about Jesus. Because fundamentally, the heart of the Christian message, the heart of the truth, is who is Jesus Christ? Scripture says in 2 Corinthians that if Christ is not raised from the dead, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you have no hope, you are of all men most miserable, because Christ matters. And so what the Apostle Peter is going to do through this passage is he's going to preach to these men and women, he's going to preach to these people and say, this is who Christ is. Jesus Christ, the man who died on a cross 2 months ago, the man who many of you stood there and said, crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar, this man is God. And so he says in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. So he sort of starts where they are. They say, oh, Jesus is just a guy. Jesus is just some man who rebelled against Rome and got crucified for it. So he starts there. He says, he is a man who has been approved of God among you. He says, you know that Jesus is not just a man. You know that he can't just be some guy, because look at what God has done through him. God has approved his work by miracles and by wonders and by signs. In the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Messiah make it clear that when Messiah comes, when the Savior comes, he is going to come in power. Isaiah 29 says, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek shall increase their joy in the Lord. Scripture says in Isaiah, when Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind are going to be opened. The ears of the deaf are going to be unstopped. They're going to be able to hear again. And what does Jesus do when he comes? When Jesus comes, he opens the eyes of the blind. As a matter of fact, until the coming of Christ, you will never find a blind eye being opened in all of Scripture. You'll find dead people being raised. You'll find lepers being healed. You'll see God doing wonderful miracles in the Old Testament. But the first person to open the eyes of the blind is Jesus Christ. This is what the Scripture said, that it is one of the marks of the Messiah. So what does Jesus do? Well, he finds the blind man at the pool, and he makes mud, places it on his eyes, washes it away, and his eyes are open. You see many times Jesus doing this. And Scripture makes it clear. Isaiah 35, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Well, Jesus looses the tongue of the dumb. I remember the man sick of the palsy. His four friends lower him down from the roof because they need to get him to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. all through Jesus' ministry, again and again and again and again, he's doing these things. And he's not doing these things by just because he has pity, though he does. He does have pity. He does love them. He's doing these things because this is what the scripture says Messiah is going to look like. And Jesus is demonstrating by his actions, by his miracles and wonders and signs, that he is the Messiah. And so in Luke 7, John the Baptist, he sends some of his disciples. He's in prison. He says, I don't know. Is this Jesus really the one? He's struggling. He's doubting. He sends his disciples to say, are you the one? Or should we look for someone else? And when the men come to him, they ask him this. And it says in Luke 7, verse 20, in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said, go your way and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor, the gospel is preached. What does Jesus say? People come and say, Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one who God promised? Are you the one who God foretold? And Jesus doesn't just say yes, he proves it. He says, well, hang out with me for 2 hours. Doesn't say exactly that, but more or less. Stick around for 2 hours and watch and see what you think. And go back and tell John the things that you see. Because Jesus Christ is approved of God by his miracles, by his wonders, by his signs. He doesn't just heal the sick. We're told in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew that he casts out demons. You have the man in the country of the Gadarenes. He's living in the cemeteries, in the tombs. He has a legion of demons. And he comes out and attacks Christ, tries to. And the demons say, don't send us before it's our time. Send us into the pigs. And Jesus does. But the wonderful thing is, it's not just that Jesus casts out demons. But when you see the account of that man, he's sitting and he's clothed in his right mind. And when Jesus goes to sail away, to sail back to Galilee, he says, let me come with you. And Jesus says, no, because you have been saved. You have been changed. I want you to go back to your town. I want you to preach the truth, to tell people about me. Because everything Jesus does, it's not just that Jesus is a healer, that he's a nice person. No, he is God, and his actions demonstrate this. The Jews, the Pharisees, they look at this and they say, well, you know, he casts out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus rebukes them, and he says, absolutely not. That doesn't even make sense. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters them abroad. And so everything Jesus does, and this is what Peter is saying. He says, you saw Jesus on the cross. You saw him condemned. And you said, Jesus is not Messiah. Jesus is not righteous. He is not the king. And he says, look at what he did. Look at the things that God has done through him. You know that he is the Messiah. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised several people from the dead. And so Peter says, look at his miracles. Look at the miracles and wonders and signs that God did by him. And then he reminds them, it's not just that Jesus did miracles, but you saw them. You are witnesses, as ye yourselves also know. He's very almost confrontational here with the Jews. He says, you can't deny this because you were there. I sort of picture, and this is not in the text, but I sort of picture Peter looking out and saying, hey, I remember you were there when Jesus healed the lame man. And you were standing next door when he opened the eyes of the blind man. Weren't you a friend of Lazarus's? Weren't you there and saw what? It's as though he's reminding them of these specific things that Jesus did. And he says, and you know this, and you know this. And he's pointing them to the truth. And we know this through the Gospels. In the book of Luke, we're told about Herod. Herod is a king set up by Rome over a portion of Israel. And it says in Luke 23 that when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. He was desirous to see him of a long season because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Herod, when Jesus is brought before him, Herod says, oh man, this is great. I've heard so many things that Jesus has done. I want to see one for myself. Now that was not the right attitude. That was not the right approach. And Jesus does no miracle in Herod's presence. But Herod knows. Herod has heard the fame of Jesus' work has gone all around the world. We know that the Pharisees know and believe that Jesus has done miracles. You remember when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? Jesus raises Lazarus, and it says in John 12 that many people of the Jews knew that he was there. They came not only for Jesus' sake, but that they might see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. The Pharisees, the chief priests, now these are the people who stood in judgment on Christ. These are the people who said, we don't believe him. We're going to put him to death. He's not the Messiah. He's a blasphemer. We'll have nothing to do with him. In John 12, it says, they said, we got to kill Lazarus a second time. They knew that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. They had seen it. And they said, this is inconvenient. This causes political problems for us that someone is alive again. Let's put him to death a second time. There's an irony, because if Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead once, I don't think it would be too challenging for Jesus to raise him from the dead a second time. But this is evidence. As Peter is saying, you knew that he did these works. You've seen these works. Jesus says in John 10, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Jesus asks them, he says, you've seen my miracles. But Jesus makes it clear, John 14, that you should believe that the Father is in him. He says, believe that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He says, look at the things I've done. And because of these things that I've done, you can be confident, you can know that I am God, that I am the Messiah, that I am the one who was promised. And so Peter says, as he's building this argument, he says, Jesus Christ must be the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. There's no other option because of what he's done. But then he goes on, verse 25. He says, Jesus Christ must be the Messiah because look at the Old Testament. These are observant, practicing Jews. These are people who know what the Old Testament says. They've studied it. As a matter of fact, for many of them, they've memorized all or large portions of the Old Testament. And so he says, verse 25, he quotes David. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Psalm 16. He says, David prophesied this, that you would not suffer your Holy One to see corruption, to decay, to enter into the grave and remain in the grave. And so Peter says, look at the Old Testament. Look at what God's word says. This is always how we discern truth, is by the word of God. He says, look at what God's word says, and let's discover what the truth is. He says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried. What the Jews were saying is, oh, well, that prophecy doesn't count. David was talking about himself. And Peter says, no, David's tomb is right over there. He's dead, he's buried, his sepulcher is with us. We all know this. He's saying David was a prophet, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. He says, David prophesied the resurrection of Christ. You can believe in Jesus. You can believe in the Messiah because it was foretold in Scripture. And David's not the only one. This is the one Peter chooses. But you can go all the way through the Old Testament. In Genesis, it says that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent. In Psalm, it says that the Messiah will be betrayed by his own familiar friend. In Zechariah, it says that he will be forsaken by all who follow him. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. He'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. The money will be given to the potter, Zechariah 11:13. He'll be accused by false witnesses, Psalm 35:11. And you can go through. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. Peter chooses a couple. I've given a couple more. But then you look at the life of Christ, and you have a fulfillment after fulfillment after fulfillment. He's betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He's forsaken by the disciples. All his disciples forsook him and fled. The money is given to the potter for the potter's field, Matthew 27:7. He's sold for 30 pieces of silver, Matthew 26:15. He's accused by false witnesses, Mark 14:55. You see all of this again and again. And so what Peter says is you can be confident in who Jesus is, first of all, because of what he did. But even if, and you can't set that aside, but even if you could set aside all of his works, just look at the Scripture. Look at what God's word has said. Look at what the Bible has prophesied of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must be the Messiah. And you can go through all of these things. And Scripture makes it clear that Jesus is Christ. He fulfills the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, the plan that God has made. He was delivered, Scripture says, verse 23, by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God was not surprised when Judas showed up in the garden. God was not surprised when the soldiers came, when they took him away. God was not shocked and outraged and appalled by the work of the Pharisees and said, what are they doing? This is my Messiah. No, this is God's plan. God knew that this would happen. And Peter makes it very clear. This is the foreknowledge and the plan of God. God said, my son is going to come and my son is going to die for the sins of man, all mankind. And yet, he says, this is important, verse 23, this was all the plan of God, determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Nevertheless, you took him, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain him. And so Peter finds that balance. He says, this is, God knew this was going to happen. God planned for this to happen, but also, you are sinners. Him ye have taken again, just as before. He's looking out at the crowd, and he's saying, you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, because you had the Messiah, and you had all the reasons to believe on him. You knew who he was, and by wicked hands, you said no. One of the saddest, that's challenging to say, one of the verses that I find very sad in the scripture is in the Gospel of John. And Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate brings him out before the crowd, and he says, behold your king. And the crowd looks up at Jesus Christ, the one who just a week before had wept over the city, and it said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have longed to gather thee as a hen gathereth her brood, and ye would not. Jesus mourns for the city. He says, I wish you would repent. I would that you repent. And he stands before the Jews. And Pilate says, here's your king. And the people say, we have no king but Caesar. They say, we don't want him. We don't want Messiah. We don't want the Savior of the world. We're fine with Rome. We're fine with the Gentiles. We're fine with anyone but Christ. And this is what Peter's bringing out. He says, God planned this. God foretold this. God prophesied that this would happen. But you're still guilty. And this is the truth of sin. God, in his wisdom, in his omniscience, God knows that we will sin. God knows that people will sin, but that doesn't clear us from sin. That doesn't make us free. We can't say, well, you know, God's in control of everything, so I guess this... No, the Bible's clear. You're a sinner. You're wicked. And when you act in these ways, when you act against the holiness of God, you are a wicked man. And by wicked hands, they crucified and slain the one who had been promised. But he is the one who has been promised to be risen, to be raised. It says, whom God has raised up. And we saw that prophecy from David in verse 25. He says, God will raise him up. God must raise him up. And this is Peter's argument. He says, you slew the one who was Christ. You slew the one who was your Messiah. You slew the one who was your Savior. But that's not the end of the story. God has raised him up. God has resurrected him. He is alive. And so he goes through that prophecy from David. And in verse 32, he says, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. He says, I'm a witness of this. And this goes back to that great commission, start of the book of Acts. Also at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, you will be witnesses of me. What does that mean? They're eyewitnesses of his majesty, Peter is going to say in 1 Peter. As Jesus is caught up into heaven, he looks at his disciples and he says, you need to proclaim the truth, which you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know that I am raised because I'm standing before you and I'm talking to you and I'm caught up into heaven. So you're going to be witnesses. So now Peter stands before the crowd, thousands of people, and he says, just like you were witnesses of the power of Christ, just like you were witnesses of the deity of Christ, just like you were witnesses of all these things, I'm a witness of the life of Christ, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, that he is no longer dead. He's no longer in the tomb. Jesus has been raised by God, by the hand of God, verse 32, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And so he brings the argument back full circle. At the start of his message, the people were saying, what's this strange outpouring of power? the Holy Spirit has come down, and they say, we don't know where this has come from. We don't know why God is doing this. We're not sure this is God. And so Peter defends that at the beginning. He says, this was prophesied by God. But now at the end, he says, this is because of Jesus Christ. This is because Jesus Christ has been exalted. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, and he has now shed forth the thing that you are seeing and hearing. The thing that you are wondering about, the thing that you don't understand, this is from God. For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he says to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, Lord and Christ. And this is the conclusion that Peter reaches. Jesus Christ, the one who came, the one who died, the one who hung on the cross, the one who suffered, the one who was tortured and tormented, Jesus Christ is exalted. He is Lord. Lord is a Greek word that means master. It's often used in secular writing for someone who has authority over slaves. It's someone who has complete and total authority over everything. There's no questions that can be raised about what he says. When he says it, it is done. That is the picture. God has made Jesus, the one whom you crucified, the one whom you took and hung on the cross, nailed there, left to die, mocked him, scorned him. He's on the throne of eternity. He's on the throne in the heaven. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is crowned. He is exalted. And he is Christ, not just Lord, but he is Christ. Christ means Savior, Messiah. It's the promised one. And there's a wonderful, I don't want to say contrast, but there's a sort of a juxtaposition, because when we think of the Lord, he's a high and lofty one who's exalted so far above anything in glory and splendor. But the Christ is the one who reaches down to save me. The Christ is the one who reaches down to save you. The Christ is the one who God has promised will give salvation, who will give redemption. That's not all the Christ is, though, because, of course, the Christ is not only promised to come and redeem, but then he's going to come and judge the world. And so Peter makes it clear that this Jesus, this man, the guy who you hung on the cross because you didn't like him, because he was politically inconvenient, because he preached things that made you uncomfortable, this man, God has lifted up. God has exalted him. And God has put him on the throne. And so Peter is preaching all of this, and he's preaching this to, again, these observant Jews, these people who need to hear the gospel. And he's proclaiming this to unbelievers. And so the question I want to ask, next week, when we come back, we're going to continue through Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at the response of the people. But for today, all of us, so far as I know, already believe this. Like I said at the beginning, I'm not preaching any new thing. You all, if I were to walk up to any of you and say, do you believe Jesus is God? I have no doubt that every one of you would say, yes, absolutely, Jesus is God. Do you believe that Jesus is sitting on the throne? Yes, absolutely. I hope that's true of you. There's nothing that I said today that should be a question in your mind. The scripture is very clear on who Jesus is. He is the Lord. He is God. He is the Savior. He is the one who descended down to shed his blood. And I think, I trust that you believe this, that you would profess this. But so often in my life, and I expect in your life, that's the thing that we think about on Sunday. And that may be a thing we think about on Wednesday at prayer meeting. And now and then, you know, if we meet with people from church and the conversation drifts to spiritual things. But is Jesus still God in your mind and in your heart on Monday when you go into work? Is Jesus still God in your mind and in your heart on Tuesday when you're doing chores around the house? Is he still the one who is the most important, who is the most supreme, who is exalted above all on Friday at the end of a very long week when you want nothing more than to go home and just crash? Because this is what it means to be a Christian. Jesus Christ, when Peter is preaching Christ, he's preaching the glory and honor of the one who is enthroned on high. And he is on his eternal throne. He is exalted forever and ever, high above all other names. There is a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Scripture says, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. When we say Jesus Christ is Lord, that means every day, every way. Jesus Christ is not just Lord. The moment you get saved, you say, all right, I accept that Jesus Christ is Lord, and great, I'm going to heaven and I can go on my way. Every single day, are you living a life that honors him? Are you living a life that exalts him? Are you pointing other people to him? Peter says, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Well, Peter's not the only witness. We're commanded in Scripture to take the commands of Christ and to apply them in our own life, which means the people who get saved at Pentecost, they become witnesses. And the people who get saved over the next several years, they become witnesses. Stephen, the deacons, Paul gets saved, and Paul becomes a witness. And Paul goes forth and proclaims the word, and Timothy becomes a witness, and Titus becomes a witness. And I can't name generation after generation down to you, but if you're a believer, then you too, by the same token, are to be a witness. You too, by the same token, are to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is the Almighty One. And because of that, I am a witness of his majesty. Because of that, I am one who is going to point people to Christ. I am one who is going to direct their eyes towards heaven because he is still on the throne. Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, John is given a glimpse into eternity. John is given a glimpse into heaven. And in this place, it says he was in the spirit and there was a throne set in heaven. One sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There's a rainbow round about the throne. There's this glory on the throne of God. And in verse 11 it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure that they are and were created. God is on the throne even now. He is still worthy of our service and of our worship. And so Peter, back 2,000 years ago, preaching at Pentecost, the message is not less valuable for its age. The message is not less valuable for its audience. Peter's preaching to a particular audience and saying, you Jewish people are sinners. Well, you know what? All of you are sinners. And I'm a sinner. And everyone here in Laval is a sinner. And everyone in Quebec, and everyone in Canada, and everyone in North America, and everyone in the world, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that message of Peter's that says, you're guilty, and you're guilty, that's true for all the world. That message that Jesus came because he loved sinners and died, that's not just true for those Jews 2,000 years ago, because Jesus came for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Scripture makes it clear that this message is still the truth. And so the challenge for Christians is, do you live what you claim to believe? Jesus Christ is proven Christ by miracles, by wonders, by signs, by Scripture, by all of these things. And all of you, I trust, agree that that's the case. So how are you living? Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you because you are a God who is good and gracious. We love you because you are a God who has saved us, who has called us with a holy calling that we should be like Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us not only to worship you with our speech, but to worship you with our hearts, with our lives, and with our actions, that everything we do would honor and glorify you. Because, Lord, you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of everything that we can give you and so much more. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.